Amen, 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 amen. Sister Ingrid, it's good to see you tonight. I know it's been difficult for the last few days. She lost her 18-year-old boy just a few days ago, and we buried him. Still faithful to the house of God. And we just want to let you know that we got you in prayer. Got you in prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to be turning to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Sister Donna, good to see you guys. Love y'all. God bless you. God's good all the time. We had someone baptized Sunday and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Came out of the water talking in tongues. Isn't that awesome? God is awesome. Thankful. Always thankful for what the Lord is doing. I know that we are have started a series Sunday that we are dealing with the simplicity of Christ. It's keeping things simple. We're going to step away from that tonight. There's no way for me to continue that on a Wednesday night. I want to follow through with that on Sundays. I need time to be able to break that apart. I had several people just this last week, two in particular that I remember, and they'd come to me and we were talking about something, and I said, you know what, we can make this real simple. What do you say we just keep it simple and just go straight to the Word and see what the Word says and don't try to twist it or turn it or make it fit? This is what the Word says, and it doesn't absolutely with what I desire or want or am pursuing, if it doesn't just fit right into the Word all nice and snuggled in there, then leave it alone. If you got to kind of push on it a little bit, you know, that square peg going down into that round hole and you almost fit, you just got to get a hammer and tap it. You know, you just kind of tap it in. No. If it don't just fit in the Word, then the answer is just leave it alone. Just make it simple. You'll keep it simple. You'll have the most peaceful, joyful walk with God that you possibly can have in this life. Amen. But that's not what we're going to talk about tonight. The Lord laid something upon my heart heavily, and I hope it's for all of us. It may only be for one of us. But I want to speak to us for just a few minutes here this evening. I won't hold us very long, but I believe the Lord wants to speak to someone here this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Now, when Paul the apostle said, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing," it's verse 9 that he was talking about. He was just given a little preference of time reference prior to making what it is that he doesn't want you to be ignorant of. The thing that he doesn't want you to be ignorant of is that the Lord is not slack in his promise. And it might seem that way to us because, well, we're just so human. Let's tell your neighbor, you're just so human. But God, he's eternal. And I think the awesome thing about God is he knows the beginning from the ending. And the horrible thing about you and I is we don't even know what's going to happen in the next second. We only live in the now. So one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Now, Peter is reverting back to a timetable here. Because you and I, we have a tendency of rating God's faithfulness according to the timetable in which he fulfills it. Because we have our own timetable that we want to see God do something. And this can cause a lot of frustration. A lot of frustration. Stand with me just a moment longer, unless your knees hurt. We'll pray. So if the Lord gives a promise and you put a time limit on it, you're going to frustrate yourself. And that's what Peter's trying to say. 1,000 years is a day to God, and a day 1,000 years. And God is not slack in his promise. Whatever he promised you, he will fulfill it. And he's not slack as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward. Peter kind of flips that. You know, we feel like we're long-suffering to Godward. You know, we ask God for something and he don't move, and we, okay, God, I'm going to have patience. I'm going to be long-suffering with you. No. He's long-suffering with us in our ignorance and our presumptions and impatience. Long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I want to pull out of these two scriptures, and there's a lot here, but I kind of want to focus in on one little thing. And I want you to look at your neighbor and say, would you give God some time? You know, I like to tell people, they come in and they pray through the Holy Ghost. They spend 30 years messing up their life, and they want God to fix it in 2 days. Would you give God some time? I think he knows what he's doing. And there's a lot of us here tonight that we've been trusting God for something, praying and seeking God about things. And if we're not careful, we'll become frustrated about it. When you become frustrated, you lose your faith. You can't have faith and frustration at the same time. And so the Lord just kind of wants to put a little thought in us here this evening that he's working on it. He knows the promise he made. He hasn't forgotten. He's working on it. You just need to give him a little time. Father, we need you tonight. We want you to touch our hearts and our minds and our spirits and speak to us through the power of your word. I ask for revelation here this evening. Take the feeble and few words, God, that your servant will speak, and open them up into the hearts and the minds of your people. And let your word become alive inside of us. Lord, we've come to absolutely break some chains. We've come here tonight to destroy the power of the adversary that has gripped some lives here, Father, tonight. God, you are come to renew us and restore us in our hope in the fulfillment of the promise in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just receive it. Help us, bring us understanding in the wonderful name of the Lord. And everybody say, amen. Clap your hands to the Lord and give God praise. Lord bless you. You can be seated. I think one of the things that kind of hinders us in this area is that we live in such an instant world. I mean, when you're at Walmart, that seems like it's the only place any of us ever go. And you're at Walmart, and you're going down the aisles, and you're collecting all of these goods, and you put them in your basket, especially if you have less than 10 items. You got less than 10 items, and so you make it to the less than 10 item aisle, and someone is in that aisle, and they've got 11 items because you counted them. Huh? We live in a world, we just want things right now. We want it right now. And because of that drive from us as a human race, we've gone from, we raise our corn and field, and used to be, you know, you had your mama's mama went out and she shucked her own corn and peeled her own beans, string beans, and pulled them little things out. Y'all, any of y'all here ever seen any of the episodes of Anne of Green Gables? That's my favorite little movie. I read all the books to my mama before she died. She loved them. I bought the Blu-ray for my daughter, and we sit down and watch Anne of Green Gables, and we just cry together. And it's an old movie way back when, this little red-headed girl growing up, well, I don't remember anything. I don't never remember anything. It's a brand new movie every time I watch it. But I remember one scene. I remember seeing her grandmother. Well, I guess it was her mom. They adopted her. But she was sitting on the porch, and she was rocking, and she had this bowl of beans over here, and she'd pull that string bean out, I don't know what you call them, big fat beans, you know, and you pop the end and you split it open and you push them little beans out. They're green and they go into a bucket. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about, sister? Okay. You ever done that? I've done it a few times. Elizabeth's mom, she used to do her own beans. I did one or two beans. I was done. But anyway, and I'm watching her sitting there. She's rocking and she's doing, and I'm thinking, she is going to spend 3 hours stripping beans. Well, you know, I didn't ask her. I'm not sure. She might enjoy it the first time or the second. But I'm sure she loved it. She had 3 hours for one meal. She going to cook them up in one single meal. Now, you and I, we go down the aisle and we just grab the can that some machine gathered all that in and stripped it and put it in there and then poured all of that stuff in there that's killing you, called preservatives. And we go down and we collect all this and we put it in, and we are still not satisfied that it's quick enough, that we're putting all of this in. You didn't have to go catch that chicken and pluck its feathers. You just grabbed that old thing right out of the cold meat market section and threw it down in your, and then some of you don't even do that. You go to the cook section. I'm not going to cook that old chicken. They got a cook section right over here. I mean, today we go buy hams for Christmas, and we make sure we get the one that says already cooked. But all you got to do is kind of rub some pineapple juice on it and throw a little brown sugar and put it in the oven, and 20 minutes later it's ready to go and your kids think you're the greatest cook in the world. We want everything right now. And it is in our nature. And when we get down upon our knees and we pray and we need something from God, we expect to get up off our knees, and when we turn around, there it is. And if it is not there, we say, okay, God, I'm going to be long-suffering with you. I'm going to wait on you. We like things right now. Can you say amen? It's kind of hard, though, you know, to put pressure on a God that knows everything from the beginning to the end. He knows what you need, and he knows when you need it. Now, one of the things that the Lord had to begin to show me is that when we pray for things, especially if what we are praying for affects or influences in some way or another another human being, another person, another eternal soul, that when we make that prayer, you know, we expect God just to move the pieces on the chessboard. And it's not that God doesn't want to do what we're asking, but we need to understand that he's now dealing with a human being, or maybe several human beings and eternal souls. And so God is very careful how he touches and how he moves. And so what we need to begin to understand that sometimes when we pray and we ask God about something, and in our eyes it's so simple and so easy, and God, save my husband, Sister Mary, for 27 years, and save my husband. We don't understand why God don't do something the next day and he just rolls out of bed talking in tongues. I mean, he's God, but we have to understand that it's more than just him. It's everybody else that he affects. And so God immediately begins to move and God begins to work. But it is a tremendous, huge, ginormous ordeal of walking into the spiritual realm and beginning to operate. And so God shows up and says, I want to and I will, but you've got to give me some time. Because he finishes those verses saying that it is not the will of God that anyone should perish. And so everything that God does, he does it with the knowledge from the beginning to the end, and with the knowledge and the desire that everyone involved will be saved. And sometimes it's not as easy as you think. And it's not that, you know, I mean, God, God can do anything, right? But God is dealing with the will of man that you and I have come to understand that he will not override or force or anything. So when God answers prayer, I think we need to start getting a better understand of what kind of a miracle actually just took place. And if we could see everything that God had to do to answer your one little prayer, because he was taking into mind every consequence of every move, of every action, of everything from now throughout eternity and how it will unfold and how it will roll. He's not going to do something over here to help you that somewhere's over here will destroy 10 or 15 people. You don't know about that. You have no comprehension of that, but God knows it all. And so God says, give me a little time. I'm working on it, but I can only move this so fast. And I'm going to show you some of this here scripturally in a moment. And I know what I promised you, and I'm going to make it happen, but it's more than just the promise that I've given you. I want the answer to your prayer to perpetuate, to continue in the spirit realm, and to produce even more results and more fruit as time goes on. And so there's other things that I have to do. I have to put it all in order. And it's not my time. It's the time of everything else that has to be in place. And the Lord says, and besides that, 1,000 years is a day to me, and a day is 1,000 years. But be certain of one thing. I am not slack in my promises. I'm right on time. Amen. So let's go just a little further. Isaiah 46 and 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God. There is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring, I love this, the end from the beginning. Not declaring the beginning to the end. There's a difference. Declaring the end from the beginning. What is the beginning? In this case, what we're talking about here tonight, your request. So God takes your request and he declares the end from the beginning. He looks at what you ask and he brings it throughout eternity all the way to the end, and he sees the path and he declares the end result. And then he steps back up in the presence and he puts everything into action to make it happen. I want to tell you, when you prayed, God declared the end already. My God, have mercy. Woo! Somebody shout, I've got my promise. Shout, I've got my promise. He's not slack. He's not sitting on the couch throwing his, I mean, I know the earth is his footstool, but, you know, he's not sitting back with his feet kicked up on continent of Africa waiting on things to happen. He is constantly working in your life to fulfill the promises that he's made to you. It's just to me and you that it seems like slackness, as some men count slackness, Peter said. So God doesn't only declare promises to us, but the Bible says he works them to our good. Now here, Romans 8 and 28, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. When you pray, because we are so limited and we are so ignorant, and I say that word kindly, we cannot see tomorrow. We don't know the end result. We just see something good that we would like, and we pray it and we ask for it. But God knows. He declares the end from the beginning. And if he just answers your prayer the way you prayed it, the end might not be that good. So what does God do? He goes to work. What does he do? He causes all things to work out for the good for you. Listen, I'm talking about a God that hears and answers prayers, but I want to get us to understand just how incredible and mighty and powerful that really is, because God goes into motion. Yes, I hear your requests. I will answer. I give you that promise, but I've got to get busy working everything out for the good for you in order to make this happen. When I'm done, I'm not just going to answer your prayer, but I'm going to work it all out so that the end is good and all things are good for you. That all things work out good for you. My Lord, put your hands together. What a mighty God. We get in the middle of our situations and our trials, and yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And that's us right there. Lord, I couldn't have put that any better. That is us in the middle of our trial. Wah. You know, we can study the word of the Lord. If we're not, we can see where we're not careful, and we don't think God's moving quick enough. We'll help him out. And you know what you do is you delay everything. Because now God has to fix your mess. Abraham. And when I declared to you, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I'm not really going to deal with this in the point I'm trying to make. So I'll talk about it just a second. I declare to you, Abraham, that you're going to have a son, and it's going to come from the womb of Sarai. And we know the story. 25 years later, Isaac's born, but halfway in the, well, about 3 years into the process, Sarah gets impatient, pushes Abraham to go to Hagar, and out comes Ishmael. Now, Ishmael wasn't a part of the initial promise in which God declares the end from the beginning. So Abraham throws into the equation an Ishmael. And so now God goes back to the beginning. He flows all the way down to the end. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to work this all out good for you, Abraham. We're going to work this out. But I'm here to tell you that this is going to be a thorn in your flesh throughout all generations. There's some things that we put in the mix because God is dealing with eternal souls that God can't fix without destroying. And he's not going to destroy. So you know what God says? I'm going to answer your promise. But there's some things you're going to have to live with. That's good stuff. And there's a few of us, we're walking around and we're complaining about some things. But let me tell you, you better be thankful for those things in your life. Because God still answered your promise. But it was some of your little help and some of your little push and some of our, maybe I should say, impatience. And we've introduced variables that God declared the end from the beginning. And he said, okay, I'm going to work this out for all of your good. But there's just some things you're going to have to live with. Because when I made the promise, Ishmael wasn't in the equation. You brought Ishmael into the equation. That was free. That's not a part of the message. So, we're not careful. We can become like Joseph. You know, Joseph, we preach about him. He did everything great, made it all the way, and went through prison and a couple times and made it out, becomes second in Egypt. But the Lord showed me something here. Joseph was in prison, right? And the king's cupbearer, and the king's chef was in prison with him. And they had dreams. And the chef said, in 3 days, he said, there was three baskets of meat on my head, and the birds were on it, and they were eating the meat. And then the cupbearer said, there were three baskets of fruit upon my head, and they were lifted off. And I don't remember the dreams just right. But anyway, and so Joseph looks and he says, to the cupbearer, he says, in 3 days, the king's going to lift you up out of prison. He's going to restore you, and you're going to become the cupbearer again. He turns to the, how'd you like to deliver this news? He turns to the chef and says, 3 days. It's over. God's going to take your head off. And then he turns to the cupbearer, and he says to the cupbearer, don't forget me. The Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, it's not for the cupbearer to remember. The one that you don't want to forget you in your dilemma is God, not your friends. or anybody else that you help. We all love one another, and Pastor pushes that stuff, that we're here for one another, to help one another. But friend, I'm just here to tell you that we're all busy and we get caught up in things. And if you're leaning on the one next to you to pull you through, you are going to have some big disappointments. The only one that's going to get you out of your situation is God. Hallelujah. My, let's clap our hands to the Lord. He's worthy of praise. Somebody say, God's not slack. I don't know. Maybe Joseph was getting a little impatient. I mean, he had the dreams about the sheaves bowing before him, about the stars and the sun and the moon bowing before him. And now he goes into captivity, and then he's put in prison. And so he's, beginning to wonder a little bit, becoming a little bit impatient, starts relying upon man. And we know that story. It wasn't the cupbearer, remember, it was God that reminded him. I mean, we see this all the time. God made a promise, and I want to continue. I want to get to where I'm going. But God made a promise, and he told Abraham, I'm going to, make you many nations, and you're going to go into Egypt, but you're going to come out 400 years later. But God kept his promise. David waited over 10 years. God anointed him as king. It was 10 years before he stepped into the throne. Messiah, you want to talk about a waiting period. God says to Satan that seed's going to come out of Eve, and that seed is going to crush the head, the neck of Satan, but he'll bruise the heel. 4,000 years later, Jesus shows up on the scene. Talk about slacking your promise. I mean, Lord, if I owe you money, Sean, and I say, I'll pay you Monday. Come Tuesday, that phone's ringing. How about you owe your credit card some money? Won't you be one day late on that and see what happens? Won't you be a couple days late on your house note and see what happens? We all have us living that, right? Phone calls 15 times a day. Lord, they'd leave me alone. I could give them the money I'm spending on my phone bill. I'm just kidding. Pastor's not behind on his house note. Are we, baby? All right. So let me continue. There's two points I want to make tonight, and I hadn't got to them yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. Now, look how that verse ends. Unto the glory of God by us. So his promises are yea and amen. But one of the most difficult things, I think, for God is to take our request, because he declares the end from the beginning, and to work it so that when he fulfills it in our life, it brings glory to him. You see, answering your promise and answering your request is not about you. You say, well, why does God want glory all the time? Is he egotistical? What is it about God that he just, no. When he answers it for you, he wants it to bring glory to him, because that's the only way other men are going to see. It's all about souls. If all they see is you, they just see someone that got blessed. They just see someone that got a miracle some kind of way. But if God arranges it so that he gets glory, then they say, oh my, what a great God. What a mighty God. What a providing God. What a healing God. What a restoring God. And when they say that, now they have a hope and a chance to know that God and to be redeemed and to be saved. So everything God does is about glory to him for the sake of men. Hebrews 10 and 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have, tell your neighbor, you have need of patience. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Why is it taking God so long? What's going on? Why I don't understand why he's not doing it already. I don't understand why it's not happening right now. But he declares the end from the beginning. He sees things that you and I will never see or understand. And he does it to bring glory to himself. But at the same time, he works it out so that all things work out for your good. And you say, how can this horrible thing be for my good? I might not be able to comprehend it or understand it or explain it in human terms, but I can stand here in full, total confidence that what has happened in your life will be for your good. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Let's continue on. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, all of that we could spend time on, but having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness to the fear of God. In other words, you know, we're talking to God, we're asking God, we're believing God for his promises, for the miracles in our life. There's something we need to do. You're waiting on a miracle from God? Then God says, while you're waiting, while I'm working in your life, give me a little time while I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, while I'm moving all the chess pieces on the board, while I'm doing all of that. How about you cleanse yourself from all unrighteousness and all filthiness of the flesh? Why don't you perfect yourself in holiness and the fear of God? Why is that? So that when the miracle comes and God connects it to you and it flows through the vein to give glory to him, when people look at you, they can see a godly, God-fearing, my Lord have mercy, so that they can see one that represents him in holiness and in righteousness. Oh, somebody help the preacher. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I want to deal with Abraham just for a moment. I want to show you something. I want to show you that, God is not slack in his promise. He's not just sitting around doing nothing. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, thou alone will preach, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So eventually he got the promise from God, but he had to patiently endure. And it wasn't because God was just taking his time. I'm going to show you something here in just a moment. It was because there were other things that God had to work out. And it was things that he could not rush. He could not just go, And there it is. It's just one of those things that take time. And so God is putting everything in order the whole time. It's not that your promise is on hold. It's never on hold. It's always active. God is always moving in it. It's just he's working all these other things out. And when the timing's right, boom, he'll bring it together. I got a message that I preach concerning this material called the perfect timing of God. And so Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. Now listen to the promise, because you and I, we say the promise was Isaac. No, Isaac was the beginning. The promise is, I will make thee a great nation. You see, when God makes a promise to you, when you kneel and you ask something from God, and you get that confirmation from a preacher or in prayer or from the Word or someone laying hands on you, and the promise comes and God confirms, and you know it's God because nobody else could have known. And so they speak into your life and you go, oh God, thank you so much. Thank you so much. That promise is always bigger than you. It's not just about you. He said, Abraham, this is my promise to you. I am going to make you a great nation. And this is how I'm going to start with that nation. You're going to have a son. And that boy is going to come out of the womb of your wife named Sarah. Now, we always preach the promise of, you know, of Isaac and et cetera, but it was always greater than Isaac. And I think if we can get that revelation of what God has promised to do for us, it's actually greater than us. So maybe if we can get that understanding, we won't become impatient with God, and we'll understand, okay, now listen, it's more than just me, and it's more than just the little pieces that have to be moved here. But when God is through fulfilling the promise in my life, it's going to go far beyond me, and it's going to bring glory to God, and it's going to affect others, and wonderful things are going to come from it. So I'm going to be patient. I'm going to endure. I'm going to wait on God, and I'm going to give God time to work and to work it all out. And it's important that we understand that, because when we lose patience, we lose confidence, and when you lose confidence, you've lost faith. He said, I will make a great nation of you. I will bless thee and make all thy name. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid named Hagar. We already talked about it. She goes, Abraham, go to Hagar. Out comes Ishmael. Genesis 21 and 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. 25 years from the day of the promise. Somebody tell me, what on earth was God doing? Listen, every ingredient for the promise was there. Who was the promise given to? Abraham. Right? Did Abraham have a problem having children? No, he proved that with Hagar. Abraham didn't have a problem having kids. Abraham went into Hagar and poof, out comes Ishmael. When God makes a promise, every ingredient needed to fulfill that promise is already in existence. It's just God's working out other things. Now, here's what Abraham couldn't see. I want to show you what Abraham couldn't see. I want to show you what Sarai could not comprehend. And because they could not comprehend it and they did not trust God and wait on God, they produced an Ishmael. Genesis 22 and 20. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Micha, she have also borne children under thy brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, and Buzz. How'd you like to have first and second? Huz and Buzz. Huz and Buzz. That's country folk right there. Huz, his firstborn. Stay with me. Buzz, his brother. Kemuel, the father of Aram. And Chez and Hazo and Phildash and Jedlath and Bethiel. Verse 23. And Bethiel beget Rebecca. And these eight were born to Malchah and did bear Nahor, Abram's brother. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And Isaac is going to be born of Sarah. So he makes a promise to Abraham. But God declares the ending from the beginning. God didn't only make a promise to Abraham he was going to have a son. He already knew who he's going to marry. Problem is, Rebecca wasn't born yet. In fact, according to divine ordinance, because number 8 means new beginnings in the word, she had to be the 8th child. Now, Abraham and his brothers just a couple years apart. In fact, if you think about it, God rushed things about as fast as he could. Because Isaac was 40 years old, and Rebekah, they estimate to be somewhere 16 and 17 year old when they were married. Now, if God would have had Abraham be born right away, Isaac be born right away, Isaac would have been 60 years old by the time Rebekah showed up on the scene. I'm not sure. Maybe God would have liked to have even waited a little bit longer, but dear God, he didn't know how many Ishmaels might be born. Because you can't be patient and wait on God when he gives you a promise. And he says, I'm going to do it for you. And if it don't come tomorrow, just be patient and wait. It's not because God's not doing anything. God's out there and God's pretty busy. Firstborn comes out and it's Buzz. And God says, nope, Isaac cannot marry Buzz. Second one's Huzz. And no, was that what it was? Was it Huzz? Buzz and Huzz? Nope, Isaac cannot marry Huzz. And it goes down. Nope, 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 nope. Number 8, Rebecca, there it is. Abraham, I'm ready to bring this thing together. I'm ready to fulfill this miracle. Because I didn't promise you a son. I promised you a nation. And if we can somehow comprehend that God wants to do more from us than what we could ever dream, and if we just let God work in our life and do whatever he's doing and just say, God, I will wait patiently until it happens, because I know you're going to get glory and wonderful things are going to come out of it. Come on, put your hands together for the Lord. Sometimes the tough part, though, in fact, all the time, tough part is the wait. Man, I don't know what them other 4 girls look like, but Rebecca was hot. Isaac loved her from the spot. But the Bible says he saw her and went, hey, worth the wait. You know, we got that program, right? Worth the wait. All right, I'm wrapping this up. So the promise wasn't just about Isaac. It was about nations. Acts chapter 7, verse number 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you another promise. Your people are going to go into bondage, but I'm going to revisit them, and I'm going to bring them out. You say, but 400 years? They only went in with 70 people. They grew so much in that time that Pharaoh put them into slavery because he feared, because they were greater than all of Pharaoh's army. But I love this verse. When the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, speaking of the deliverance of the children of Israel, I'll switch to another promise here. The people grew and multiplied. as you begin to come to that fruition of that promise, great and mighty things are going to begin to happen. You're going to see the small steps of miracles begin to take place and know that the deliverance is at hand. My Lord, let's stand to our feet. Clap our hands to the Lord. He's a wonderful God. He's mighty. Let's give him some praise. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God. Oh, God. We wait on you. We wait on you. Hallelujah. We let you work. Work, oh, God. We give you time, God. We give you time. Work in our lives. Work in our lives. You say, well, it seems like things are getting worse, not better. Verse number 19 says, this same time period here, verse 17, verse 18, then verse number 19, the word of the Lord says that they begin to persecute and entreat them with evil. Listen, the devil can see that your miracle is about to come to pass too. And so he's going to try to get you to bail out before it happens, quit, throw in the towel, run, lose your faith, your patience, and all the things that go with it. Come against you with everything that he can. God said, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I made the promise and I'm not slacked in my promise. Oh man, I wish I could go on. I got so much stuff here, but we're done. The Lord is so good. So when you pray, when you believe God for that promise, God's made a promise to you, and it seems like it's taken a while. Remember, he's got a lot of things to move to make it happen. But the more he's got to shuffle and the more he's got to move around, the more incredible and powerful that miracle is going to be for you. And it's not only going to touch you, it's going to touch those around you. And it's just going to perpetuate. It's just going to continue. It's not just Isaac, Abraham. It's a nation. It's a nation. It'll bring glory to my name and people will be redeemed and saved. And just lose not your confidence. Keep your patience and lose not your confidence. Be like Abraham. Stay faithful and endure. And in the end, you will receive that promise from the Lord. Let's give thanks to the Lord for his word tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We adore you tonight. You're a wonderful God. Hallelujah. You're holy, Lord. You're in our midst. You're powerful. Your anointing is upon us, O Lord. Your anointing is upon us, O God. We receive your word into our heart. We receive it into our minds tonight. Hallelujah. Let the mighty word of God show itself strong. Show itself strong amongst us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I just reach over, touch your neighbor if you're by someone, and let's just pray for one another just for a moment here tonight. Father, just help my friend, help my brother, my sister. Lord, help us to be patient. Help us to wait, God, upon you. You're working miraculously in our life, Lord. There are promises, God, that have been given to us. And Lord Jesus, you're not slacking your promise. We know it's going to come to pass. We know it's going to happen. Father, we wait patiently. We wait upon you. Move whatever you got to move. Do whatever you got to do. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. When the time's there, God, you're not going to wait. You're going to move swiftly. We're going to multiply, Lord, hallelujah, as a sign of the miracle. Woo, my Lord. Jesus, in your mighty name, let the glory of God fall upon this congregation right now. Confirm the word. Confirm your promise. Oh, hallelujah. I see you working in people's lives. I see you working in my brother's life, my sister's life. I can see it. Oh, God, I see you moving. I see you doing it, Lord. It's happening. You're there, God. You're not slacking your promise. You're there. You're working. You're moving. You're doing it, Lord. Oh, we rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice. Hallelujah. We rejoice. Almighty God, we give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. We adore you. We adore you. We adore you. We adore you. We bless your name. We bless your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the miracles. Thank you for your divine healing. Thank you for saving our spouses. Thank you for saving our children and our parents. Thank you for saving our siblings and our loved ones. Oh, Almighty God, we will not stop praying. And we will not stop believing. We will hold on. We'll stay. We'll knock till it's opened. We'll ask till it's answered. We'll seek till we find. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sweet Jesus. Mighty, 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 mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God. Woo. Shabakatikotoria dalalabaya. Oh, the presence of the Lord is in this place. His glory is in this place. Jesus, we adore you. We adore you. We love you, Lord. Praise the mighty, mighty, mighty God. Praise the mighty, mighty, mighty Lord. Amen. Tell your neighbor, give God some time. I love you. God bless you. You're the greatest people in the world. Greet